Let us pray. Lord, let us hear what you want us to hear, so that we might be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 17. Let us listen together for God's word to us. From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know that I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly from house to house, as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I planned this sermon series, summer road trip, where we're looking at the missionary journeys of Paul. This was my summer sermon series, and I had planned it well before I had any idea or inkling of my leaving. And my plan all along was to end with this text. It's a fitting end to a summer road trip, Paul saying farewell to the elders of his church or his churches. It seemed fitting. I should say, though, that it's a little melodramatic to apply to me. Paul talks about enduring trials and plots of the Jews. That has not been my experience here. Paul speaks of expecting imprisonment and persecution, and I have no such expectation my future in ministry. But maybe most importantly, I have no intention of setting myself up next to the Apostle Paul. I am no apostle. I am not on par in any way with Paul. But Paul is saying goodbye to his leaders, and I'm saying goodbye today, dang it, to a church that I love. This is not a good sign. I've just gotten started. So Paul's been traveling all over the place, as we've seen so far. We've had to skip a few stops because the sermon series was scheduled to go to September. So we cut the road trip short. The kids were misbehaving. We had to turn the car around. Everywhere Paul goes, he takes the gospel, right? That's what this has been all about. The gospel ends up in different places as Paul travels. The gospel encounters different challenges as Paul preaches it. The people receive the gospel in different ways as they hear it. The travels of Paul have been all about the gospel, which is just an old English way of saying the good news. The good news. And over time, as we look at these various stories, these various stops along the way, these experiences of Paul, what we see, what becomes clear, is that Paul understands himself as a steward of the gospel. A steward of the gospel, a caretaker of the gospel, someone who has been entrusted with the good news. The gospel is something that God has given to him to take care of. But it doesn't stop there. When Paul establishes a church or visits a church, what he's trying to do is build up communities that will also become stewards of the gospel. Because the task of the church is to be caretakers of the good news of God. Paul is trying to set up communities that will receive the good news, that will immerse themselves in the good news, that will let the good news permeate their lives, and that will share the good news with the world. And this is still the job of the church today. This is still the function and the purpose of the church today. It's bigger than any program or budget or building. It doesn't change in different times and places, though, of course, the shape that it takes may change. This task isn't concerned with denomination or membership status, and it continues no matter who stands in the pulpit. When Paul describes the gospel in this passage, he uses a very simple phrase, but as best I can tell, it's a unique phrase. If my books weren't in boxes, I would have done more research to try to back this up, but I don't remember anywhere else Paul referring to the gospel as the message of God's grace. The message of God's grace. Paul talks about grace all the time, but here, the gospel in a nutshell for Paul is the message of God's grace. That message, when it is received, when it permeates us, when it is shared, that message is able to build up the church and give the church its inheritance, its reward, its fulfillment. So before I commend you to God and to the message of God's grace, I want to take a moment to say thank you. First, I want to thank you for facing challenges openly and honestly. The last 8 years have encompassed some real turmoil in our country. Disturbing events, polarizing debates, challenging issues, and of course, not least, the fear and the controversies of the last year and a half with the pandemic. There is no seminary handbook that tells pastors how to deal with these kinds of events or issues in the life of a church. And I have made more than my fair share of mistakes along the way. But you showed grace to me. You showed grace to one another. And as often as I preach about the church as a place that is unified in Christ, and our unity is something that transcends our differences, I have preached it, but you have lived it. And thank you for that. Second, thank you for being willing to take risks. Your first risk, the one I'm most grateful for, is calling a young pastor. I celebrated my 30th birthday just a few months after starting here. But along the way, you've demonstrated a broader willingness than just that, a willingness to explore the shape that faithful ministry takes as the world changes around us. You were willing to entertain some wild ideas, and some of them took off and some of them fell flat, but you were open. And of course, thank you for taking the huge risk of acquiring that property and undergoing the renovations that we did. Because the long process that led to those decisions and the time in the midst of all of that chaos, these were the most energizing and the most fulfilling years of my time here. And finally, I want to thank you for the love that you have shown to me and my family. My family always felt welcome here and always felt loved. You embraced us, all of us, in the nursery and Sunday school and VBS, worship and coffee hour. You cared for us when new children arrived, when unexpected surgeries arose, and in so many other ways. We're almost at the end. I think I'll get there. My children have known and been shaped by the warmth and love of a vibrant, caring church family. And that is a gift to me beyond measure that I will never forget, but more importantly, they will never forget. And so my parting gift to you is a short sermon, because we've made it. So I will offer you the same closing words, the same blessing that Paul offers the church. I commend you to God and to the message of God's grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Amen.